Get started. Tonight's message is The Pretenders. Pretenders. We've all heard that old expression, what tangled webs we weave when at first we seek to deceive. All right. And there's a lot of truth in that, amen? It's always fun to watch someone try to worm and squirm the way out of something, a lie or a deception or, it's just kind of fun to watch the heat turn up on them a little bit as long. But we look in Acts chapter 4, rather. I said 3, I mean chapter 4. We're looking at verse 32. Verse 33, can't even talk tonight. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we pray that you'll add your blessings to the reading of the word. That, Father, as we look at this passage tonight, we'll understand the seriousness of honesty, integrity, and truth. And, Father, that you do not take these things lightly, and there's a great consequence in store for those who will not practice honesty, integrity, and truth. And so, Father, tonight we just thank you for all who are gathered here tonight. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose, whether here in the sanctuary or via the internet tonight. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship and to praise and love upon you. And, Lord, just to hear and see the things that are going on. And, Lord, even though, as we read a couple missionary letters tonight, and things may not be going all that well for the missionaries on their fields, yet, Lord, they still have a passion. They still have a love. And, Lord, they're not the least bit ready to quit. And so, Father, may we have the same tenacity, may we have the same strength, the same courage, the same boldness to keep on keeping on for the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, speak to us tonight. Lord, you know who's saved and who is not. Lord, you know who is walking in faith as they ought. And so, Father, tonight we pray, bring about your desire to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we look at this here tonight, and we're looking at, first of all, the insensitivity of those who follow in Acts chapter 5. And we're introduced there to a husband and a wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. But as we read the account of this early church, in the early church experience, it was a coming together, a genuine sense of unity and compassion upon all that were in that group. Verse 31, it says there, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, that means that literally the Holy Ghost was present there, and he was exciting these hearts. They were generating enthusiasm, a love, and a compassion for each other. Maybe, you have never sensed that before. I don't know. But there was just something about sensing and feeling the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, it may be that when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you witness to someone there, and all of a sudden you kind of begin to feel this welling strength and this ability to be able to get excited about sharing the gospel. And those to whom you're sharing with, they're sensing the reality that, listen, boy, this person really means what they're saying. They've got something there. They've got something that I really need, and they listen very attentively. And as they do, the hairs on the back of your neck begin to stand up with the excitement because the Holy Spirit moving in your life and the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of others. But there's just something said that when the Holy Spirit of God is present in your life and you come together as a group of believers, that I believe that we can accomplish about anything that God calls us to accomplish. Amen. But we see here also in verse 32a, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." You know, it's a wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit of God. He brings us into a unity of thought, a unity of understanding. It's not a fragmented so that we have this person believing this, another person believing that, another person thinking we ought to do this, another person. There is a unity because, the Holy Spirit knows what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit knows what God wants to accomplish. And the Holy Spirit wants to be able to use us to accomplish God's purposes and God's plan. And he's not going to have a bunch of fragmentation going on here, so that there's a lot of fighting, infighting and a lot of problems within, but rather a unity, a oneness of mind of the Holy Spirit bringing about God's vision for us as believers, or God's vision for us as a church. And so there was a realization that of what they possessed individually was by God meant to meet the needs collectively of others. So really with the Yard Free or the Zacchaeus Project really is about looking at what God has blessed us with and then turning around saying, okay, now how can I use this to be a blessing to God by giving to someone else who has a particular need? And it's amazing when we begin to give things away and we don't charge people for it, and they kind of look at you like, really? This is for free? Well, it wasn't free to someone. They had to buy it, but they want to be able to give it to you with no strings attached. And it really doesn't really, in this day and age, it really blows people's minds when you do those kind of things. So, but here it says simply in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. So the key is there, those who believe. Now, it's indicating there, I believe, that in that group, in that midst, there were those who may have been on the precipice of receiving Christ. It may have been those who were kind of very skeptical about it. So there were obviously some who were not saved, and there were many who were saved. But those who were saved are the ones who were able to be led of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish things for all the right reasons. The Holy Spirit will always lead us into the right motive for doing the things that God wants us to do. And we will not use those things for selfish gain or whatever. So there was, as you see there, a great movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And the response of the people to the message was such that the Bible says great grace, the grace of God was upon them, exciting them, moving them, stirring their hearts of all the individuals, it says in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't you wish you had the great power of God on you? Now, I kind of sit there and say, well, this could be a trick question. The truth of the matter is, we can have what these apostles had. These were men who were sinners saved by grace, just like you and I. You know, if you want something bad enough, you will work hard to get it. And if you really want to have the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to work hard to make sure that your life is surrendered and submitted and yielded so that God can have great power in your life. Because it's not me, it is the power of God in me that is able to present the gospel in such a way that people will sit up and take notice. That what you've got is real. Listen, kind of cuts to the chase, because while we're verbally sharing it, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in that other individual. He is convicting that individual of what it is that you are saying. And that's the boldness, but I love that. He says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The blessings of accepting Jesus Christ was upon all those who were gathered there and had received him as their personal Lord and Savior. So there was the Holy Spirit in their midst. Revival was breaking out. These people were coming to know Christ, and they were excited about this, having had their sin nature taken care of, and they knew that when they died that they would spend eternity with Jesus Christ. You see, the stirring of the hearts of these folks by the Holy Spirit of God moved them to share their wealth or their blessings with one another. Verses 34 and 35 says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, that's interesting because not everyone had a house. Not everyone had land. There were some there who were probably very poor. They probably didn't have a whole lot. And there were those in their midst who had what? Probably an abundance. And yet the Bible says that in spite of the fact that you had those who had probably material things and those who had very little material things, that there still was in Christ a unity. A similar excitement in the work of God. There wasn't any class strata, if you will. There wasn't those who said, well, I have all this land, I have these houses, and I've got these servants, and I've got this, and I've got that, and you don't have any. You know, you need to sit over on the other side somewhere or something along the line. There wasn't any of that existed. But there was a stirring of the hearts. And these folks who had possessions, they said, you know what? We're going to bring these things together, and we're going to give them to God so they can be distributed to those who have needs. Because we certainly have more than what we need. And so he says in verse 35, he says, and then they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so they oversaw the distribution. Now, folks, this is not socialism. See, socialism takes from you what they want and then gives away what little and keep the bigger part for themselves. But in socialism, they take. In this, they gave willingly. There was no one telling them what they had to give. They simply gave because they saw that there was a need and they said, listen, we can rise, we can meet this need, and we can do just that. So there was one in their midst. His name was Joseph, or in the Greek it would be Eoses. Was so moved that he sold all and he gave it to the Lord's work. Now, this was perhaps for him the giving away of all things earthly that might be or could have been a hindrance to his complete surrender to God. But because he gave those things away and there was a complete surrender on Barnabas' part, I believe that God called him. Now, when God's going to call you to do something in the ministry, he doesn't want you to be setting up fallbacks, if you will. He wants you to leave all that is behind and to move forward. And listen, just trust him that he's going to take care of you from day to day to day to day. It was kind of nice. I remember when we were getting prepared for the ministry back well over 35 years ago. Quit the job and we sold our house. And I figured, well, you know what? We've got some money in the bank because we made some profit in there. And we always had that to fall back on. Well, when we got down there in Valley Station, Kentucky, it was almost impossible to find a job. I could not really find any job that would have been of consequence to be able to pay for college, take care of a family of four and the wife, pay rent, utilities, and all the other things that you all have to deal with. And so God made sure that within 9 months, everything that we had to fall back on was gone. Literally gone. God, I believe in this case here with Barnabas, was checking Barnabas out to see how serious are you about material things? The things that you own, the things that you possess. If they were more important to him than God, I don't believe that Barnabas would have been able to accompany the Apostle Paul. But God called him and said, listen, this man's willing to give it all away. He is willing to surrender all. I can use a man like this who is not hung up on material things. So in their midst, there was Joseph or Barnabas. And as he gave these things away, figuring they might be a hindrance to a complete surrender to God's call upon his life, verse 36 reveals that Barnabas was this same Barnabas who accompanied the Apostle Paul. It says here in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Now, being part of the Levitical family means that he would have been in the lineage of the priesthood along the way. So for him to surrender all that he had and all that he possessed, and then to follow and to strike up and to follow the Lord, that was a big deal. And I'm sure that when he made this decision in his life, that others probably really were just excited about that. Do you get excited when you see someone surrender to the Lord, when someone yields, especially when someone gets saved? So you can imagine, here's Barnabas. He simply said, listen, these are just earthly things, and you know what? I'm just going to put them into the common good, and we'll just distribute those things as the need, because I know that God's going to take care of me along the way. And so he did exactly that. And as a result of that, I believe God did call him. And the others were excited about the fact that he was willing to give everything that he had, give it first and foremost to God and to the people of God for whatever their needs might have been. And as a result of that, you had a couple that was sitting on the wings probably watching all of this and experiencing the excitement and seeing all that the work of the Holy Spirit was accomplishing and all that was going on there. So one can only imagine the excitement at such surrender and the ecstatic sense of the Holy Spirit's presence in the lives of the people, so much so that even those who may not be seriously of one heart as much as caught up in the moment. Now, you know that there's some people get caught up in the moment, don't they? There hasn't been any real genuine conversion necessarily. They're just kind of caught up in the moment, and they're saying, wow, this is exciting. And they make an emotional decision rather than a conscious decision of receiving Christ. So much so that that we find Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, were indicative of some of those in that group who got kind of caught up in the excitement of it all with never really having had and made a genuine decision for the Lord. And so such seems to be the record of the following tragedy recorded in Acts chapter 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So what we see here is Ananias and Sapphira making a conscious decision. They wanted to be caught up into this excitement, but then they got that money in their hand and began to think, well, you know, this is a lot of money. You know, I don't know if I want to give all this into that little kitty or into that program that they've got going down there at First Baptist Church of Jerusalem or so. I guess you won't call it that. And so they said, you know what, we're going to keep a part of this back because we may need this later. Now, there was really nothing wrong with that thinking other than the fact that it was just, I guess, limited faith on their part, if they had any faith whatsoever. But I think as we kind of go through the whole scenario here, they were more caught up in the idea that if they were able to lead the people to believe that they had sold all of this stuff and that they had given everything they sold to the church, that they would also be elevated to a place of esteem and prestige within the church, just in the thought and the minds of those around them. I mean, that would be impressive if somebody walked in here and said, Pastor, listen, I just sold my business, just sold my house, sold all my land, and we want to give the money to the church so you can use it for missions and whatever else. That would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? And it shouldn't make us feel any different, but, you know, by the same token, we say, wow, that is really wonderful. And, you know, you might even want to share the testimony about how God has blessed the church and the missions program and so on to be able to do these kind of things there. And so here they were observing and probably watching all the kudos towards Barnabas and maybe the kudos toward the other ones along the way there. But we find with this couple here, there is with God a right way to share in the joy of giving of one's time and one's talent and tithe to the Lord, that the Lord's people will have needs met in that process. The deception of Ananias and Sapphira was serious. As for the others, they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and they gave their all. As God led them, and they stole it, they gave their all, and they took only what they needed. Ananias and Sapphira led them to believe that they had given their all, but they withheld back the part. So there was the deception. Now, if this was Holy Spirit motivated, as we followed down to the last part of the last chapter, then they were deceiving the work of the Holy Spirit. And the deception of Ananias and Sapphira was serious as for the others. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was about accolades. It was about having their esteem risen among the group, that they may elevate themselves in the eyes of the group. Why isn't that just wonderful of Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their house, they sold their land, and they gave into the common good here. Oh, they're just such wonderful, wonderful people. There's a lot of people who frequent churches just for that and that alone. They're not interested in what God has for them in the future, in heaven. They would rather get the pat on the back, the kudos and the accolades here. Now, the error was not in keeping back part of the windfall, but leading others to think that they were giving it all, or giving their all sacrificially, and going on and trusting God for their care. Ananias came expecting to be applauded. But God, who searches the heart and tries the reins, also despises deception, lying, and pretentiousness. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 says, But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Which brings us to the second point very quickly, her ignorance. For whatever reason, Sapphira, perhaps trying to decide what to do with the price that they had sold their house and their property for, they kept back a part of the price and perhaps even stopped on her way to buy a new dress. She said, man, I got this extra money here and I've always needed a new dress. Maybe I needed some new sandals. I don't know, maybe she needed a few other, whatever it is. But the Bible says here in verse 6, verse 7 says, And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, I do get the idea that which happened to Ananias most certainly sobered each of the people that were in that group. We'll see that in a moment. But you can imagine there were those who were in that group, and they saw what God had done. They saw what happened to Ananias for his deception and his lying to God before the people. And the Bible says there, in verse 5, is it, no, let me see. In verse 5 it says, in the end of verse 5 it says, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So that is fear, phobos, fear or reverence for God. To see that God had that kind of power, not only to take human life, but to be able to understand and know what's going on in the minds and the hearts of men. That's even more awesome when you think about it, that he knows your thoughts right now. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your attitudes are at any given moment. And that in itself ought to be very sobering to us. But imagine as Sapphira came walking in, they probably all turned and watched her walk into the assembly, and they kept their eyes fixed on her, wondering what is going to happen now. Was it just Ananias who was lying and deceiving, or were they complicit in this deception? So they had to, with bated breath, I'm quite sure, watch as she entered the assembly. Perhaps to Ananias and Sapphira, it was only a simple matter of deceiving the people. But you know, when you don't have that personal, intimate relationship with God, I don't believe you quite understand the significance of how important that relationship that you and I have with God is to him. The relationship of honesty, the relationship of integrity, the relationship of impeccable character that's so important to God. Those are the men and the women that God is able to use and to fill with all manner of Holy Spirit power along the way. So I'm thinking that they're probably thinking, no big deal, what the people don't know, well, it's not going to hurt them. Ever heard that? What they don't know won't hurt them. Well, in some ways it does, for sure. I mean, after all, we need to keep some back for security for ourselves. And besides, it's a lot of money to simply give away for the common good, and we'll just let them think we're giving our all. Well, listen, if this was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of those who were gathered there, God took this personally, because they were an affront to the working of the Holy Spirit and the lives of those who were gathered there. And so the egregious reality is that they were using this occasion, of which it was evidently the work of the Holy Spirit of God being at work, and yet they, motivated by a desire to be honored in and of themselves for what they were going to do, they were not moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Their action was an affront to God and an act of insincerity on their part, pretending that, hey, we were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, even as you were. Which brings us to the opportunity, or the last thought there. In verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She has an opportunity here, doesn't she? At that particular point, God is giving her a moment of grace in which he can make the right decision. You know, I believe that any time before we choose to do sin, God gives us an opportunity. His grace will give us an opportunity to make the right decision. And how many times have we gone, I don't need this, and go ahead and doing the thing that we intended to do. But verse 8 represents Sapphira's opportunity to rethink her decision and to rethink her actions. She didn't know what had happened to her husband. No one in that group, I mean, they just sat there probably fixated in fear, afraid to speak. But it seems though they were of them in number, that is Ananias and Sapphira, were of them in number, but they were not really of them in heart and soul. They were just there. Now, she had an opportunity to correct her course, but she chose not to do so, giving us the sense that she had no real inner conviction or sense of guilt. If we are truly saved, there is an inner conviction, a sense of guilt, when we're beginning to make a decision concerning sin and righteousness. It would have been so easy at that point for Sapphira to have taken the remainder and simply says, Peter, I have sinned, here's the rest. Even to this point, she did not know what had happened to her husband, but she had that opportunity. Truth with God is so serious, and this is the point we're getting at. Truth may not be as serious with us because we live in a world that just lies, lies, lies. You know that you can't trust very many politicians because they will tell you whatever they think you want to hear. Whatever it's going to take to get them elected, they will tell you in order to get your vote. Now, it's awful hard for an honest man to really run for politics. I believe we had some honest men, but you know, the world would rather be lied to than to be told the truth. And that's because men love darkness. They'd rather have someone up there lie and tell them they're going to do something, knowing that it's just a bunch of garbage that they're giving you, and turn around and do just the opposite. I mean, do you really, really trust politicians for that? Now, there are some good politicians, don't get me wrong, but for the vast majority of them, if they've been in politics for longer than one election cycle, they become very deceptive. And somehow they get this mentality down here that they know what's best for you. Listen, we are in this place down here. Listen, they had to put their pants on just like you and I do. Amen. I don't know that they feed on manna, they feed just like you and I feed. I mean, they live life just like you and I. So why did all of a sudden they get this brain trust down here? They know all that they need to know that's best for you and me. I don't know where they get off. But anyway, truth is so important. But again, when you live in a world that is based on a lot of lies and deception on the part of the people who live in the world, what happens with truth? Moms and dads, do you always tell the truth? You know, it'd be kind of difficult to go down the street driving over the speed limit. You've got your kids in the back seat there and the police officer pulls you over and you lie, saying, well, you know what? My speedometer is broken. Or whatever, you know, they know that you just lied. They get the idea that it's okay to lie. And people think, well, that's just one little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. Deception is deception. It's meant to deceive. Well, it's not my fault if they didn't listen, if you word something in such a fashion that it leads someone to believe something other than the truth, it's a lie. It's deceiving. And you cannot say, well, that's their fault. They didn't get it. No, you purposely chose to mislead them. If they came to the wrong conclusion, you have just lied. You have just deceived them. Listen, our God's a God of truth. And what he wants from you and I is absolute truth. But not just only in our inner dealings with one another, but in our dealings with him himself. Listen, he knows all about us. Amen. He knows our minds and our hearts. And God's not going to be mocked. And at that particular point, Ananias and Sapphira had set out and they were going to mock God. And God said, I'll have none of this. So truth with God is so serious that in the early church period, God refused to tolerate those liars or pretenders. And this, as with all such deceptions, makes possible great harm because of its potential for evil. A little lie, or a little leaven, I should say, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. And it's just a little bit of leaven. It's the same thing with a little lie. It goes a long way. How many times have you had, because usually if you get caught in a lie, you've got a lie to cover up the lie, to cover up the lie, to cover up the lie, to cover up. And at some point say, okay, what tangled webs we weave when it first, you know, you got it. So Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5 as we close, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You'll become part and parcel to your own lies. In our text, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God were accomplishing a great work in the lives of these people in that early church age. Satan was going to do all he could to destroy that great work at that great moment. Satan enters, attempting to bring discord by way of lies, deception, and selfishness. Proverbs chapter 6, let's actually turn there as we close. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. And there the writer says that God hates six, yea, seven things. Proverbs 6. Verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates these things. Proverbs 15 and verse 9. And verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Make truth make sincerity, make honesty an unbreakable principle in your life. But preacher, I might lose my job. Or preacher, I can't afford that ticket. Preacher, I can't. There is never a just reason to lie or to deceive. Never, ever. It may save you a few dollars, but the price that God's going to extract will be far greater than those few dollars. And besides that, you can walk away, if you've told the truth and you've been honest, you can walk away with a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul said, I do always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. How is your conscience today? Some things you have to go back and make right. This purpose not to compound it by making things worse in the present and in the future. Amen? This be the kind of individuals that God can count on to always be men and women of honesty and integrity. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that really challenges every one of us tonight. Lord, it's so easy to look at our finances and lie about the speed limit, or to lie about it being in the mail, or whatever it is that we may lie or deceive about in order to be able to save a few dollars here or there. Lord, there is no price to be placed on honesty. And Lord, there is no price so great that will that deception and deceitfulness will extract a far greater price. And Father, the greatest thing that we possess as your children is honesty, integrity, truthfulness, and sincerity. Lord, when people recognize that we have these character traits instilled and inborn in us and emboldened by the Holy Spirit of God and the ministry to which we have all been called, Lord, there can be no greater peace of heart and peace of mind at night when we lay our head upon the pillow, knowing that we have walked in integrity before the Lord, that we have walked throughout the day in honesty and in sincerity. Lord, out of that will come a night rest of peace, to rise up in the morning excited about the opportunity to once again serve the Lord in honesty and in integrity. Father, may these be the hallmarks of our walk in our marriages, in our families, in our work, in our worship, in our all activities. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.